to Tiffin College. I'm not exactly sure where Tiffin College is, but they had contacted him earlier and asked him if he would come and teach a class on criminal justice. So he called me up Friday and he said, "Dad," he said, "they changed my topic to ethics." And so we talked on the phone for a while and talked about what ethics are and where they come from and things of that nature. And he told me, he said, they might kick me out. They might not let me finish teaching because I'm going back to the Ten Commandments, and I'm going where I'm going to establish the origin. What is the origin of law? And so we talked together for a while, and he said, "I just wanted to run this past you." I said, "Bob, here's my counsel. When you walk away from there, wherever you walk away, whether it's at the end of the day, I think it's supposed to be like an 8-hour class. If you walk away from there at the end of the day, or if they put you out before, walk away knowing you've been true to the Lord. And if you've been true to the Lord to teach them His word, that's your only concern. Don't walk away from there concerned if they like you and want you back, or don't like you and don't want you back." So the fact that he is who he is and that he knows what he knows, he impresses people all over the place with his knowledge of law. And he never fails to take them back to the origin of law. And so he not only uses the scripture, but he uses Blackstone. And I think, I don't know if he has other sources or not, but in order to present his class. And this is how he teaches his officers. He teaches his officers what is the origin of law. So after we talked, I got to thinking about that. And my final question to him was, have they decided what is criminal and have they decided what is justice? Because if you're going to teach on criminal justice, you ought to know what you're teaching on. And then when he said ethics, I said, look in the 1828 Webster and look up the word ethics, which he had already done. And ethics is what, in 1828 Webster, ethics is manners. Where we use the word manners, manners is a legitimate word, but ethics is the stronger word, talking about moral obligation between people and things of that nature. So I thought I might just take some definition here on the word crime, criminal, because we're living in a criminally infested country. I don't know if you saw it, I was telling Carol on Facebook, they had this clip of this reporter who's down in Carolina and reporting on the hurricane. And he's standing there and the wind is blowing him over, and you see these two guys in the background just walking just as casually as can be. And they kept the camera on there. They must have walked past 3 or 4 times. And he's over there doing it. I said, fake news even goes into the weather report. You can't even get that right. So, and he's really putting on a show about having to brace himself. He said, "Brother, that's where we've come to." Anyway, let me read to you, first of all, from definition that I took out of Webster, what is crime. And he says that crime is an act which violates a law, divine or human, an act which violates a rule of moral duty, an offense against the laws of right prescribed by God or man, or against any rule of duty plainly implied in those laws. A crime may consist in omission or neglect, as well as in commission or positive transgression. The commander of a fortress who suffers the enemy to take possession by neglect is as really criminal as one who voluntarily opens the gates without resistance. And of course, he doesn't refer to it, but that's back in Ezekiel where they talk about the man on the wall. Now, I would, the problem I have with Webster in this, considering the time we're living in, is that when he says it violates a law, divine or human, well, that would make a criminal offense to engage in hate speech, because you had the audacity to declare homosexuality an abominable sin in the eyes of God. And so if you simply took that, divine or human. He does not specify the level of human, what they call human law, because to me there is no such thing as human law. There is either divine law or satanic law. Now, there are some middle ground things, like I don't think that speed limits are divine, and I don't think they're satanic either. I think that's somebody's idea of safety, and so they put them out there that people will drive the rate of speed necessary to be able to stop in an emergency without having a problem. So, but I would not consider it a crime to break that law. I would consider it a trespass. And so the trespass, you get a ticket, and you go to court, and you pay your fine. But if you commit a crime, you go to court, and you're facing possibly jail time and things of this nature. Friday evening, Ryan Blair had finished working on a truck, and he was taking out for a test drive. And somewhere near Bushnell Campbell Road, they live just a block and a half east of Bushnell Campbell, something in that area. And somewhere about a block and a half east of his house, he hit a girl. She got a broken arm, and she had bleeding from the head. Now, when Bob called me, that I guess they had called him, because Ryan left the scene of the accident and went back to the house, and they called Bob and said, "What do we do?" He said, "The first thing you do is get back over there. Get back over there and let them know that you're the one who did this." So he explained to probably the highway patrol, he explained that as he was coming out of, I don't know if he was coming out of Bushnell Campbell, a dump truck was coming up the road and started right toward him, and he swerved so that he didn't get hit, and he was watching the truck and didn't see the girl. And he said, "I thought I had hit a mailbox." Well, my thought was, even if you think you hit a mailbox, you should stop, go into the house and say, "I hit your mailbox. What's it going to cost me to repair it for you?" So thinking he hit a mailbox, he went on home, and then Bob called him and said, "Get back there." They took him out to the place in Southington where the highway patrol is, and they gave him a breathalyzer test, and apparently he passed it with no problem, although he had told Bob he had been drinking a little bit beforehand. And so the girl, I imagine, having a broken arm and bleeding from the head, was taken to the hospital, certainly to have the arm set and to treat whatever was causing that. And so then he went home, and he is probably going to have to go to court and all that sort of thing. And it's being treated as more of a trespass than as a crime. And so where it's going to go is anybody's question, because if the girl suffered an injury, broken arm, if she suffered some damage to her head so that she was bleeding from the head, obviously there's going to be medical cost. And it is his obligation to pay the medical cost, because he is the source of the problem. He's the one that hit her. Even if he thought he hit a mailbox, he's the one that hit her. And so from what Janet told Martha, said he is really, really nervous about this, which I would hope he would be, and that there would be whatever's going to come out of it is going to come out of it, and it'll be resolved in some way. But it's kind of just like Jim getting hit. The woman hydroplanes on the road and hits him and causes not only damage to the car, but damage to him, physical damage, which continues. And that was considered a trespass. But if the insurance company fails to do what insurance companies are supposed to do, then you have a criminal behavior. You have a criminal act, because they're in violation of the law healing, or what they used to call the Samaritan law, that the person who sees or is involved in somebody else's injury has an obligation to take care of that injury in whatever way they possibly can. It might be as simple as calling 911 and saying, "Get an ambulance out here." That might be all they can do, or it might be the case of a person who needs CPR, and so if they're able to administer CPR or whatever the case. So you have to be careful when you start talking about human laws, because of the world we're living in. Congress and all these agencies have passed laws that are so far from divine law that they shouldn't even be there, let alone be honored. Then he says it's an act which violates a rule of moral duty. So you have to get into what moral duty is with regard to your life and with regard to other people. And then he continues down with this concept of the commander. Then he said, but in a more common and restricted sense, a crime denotes an offense or violation of public law of a deeper and more atrocious nature, a public wrong or a violation of the commands of God, and the offenses against the laws made to preserve the public rights, such as treason, murder, robbery, theft, arson, and so forth. Now, if these are crimes, if you will take the time to think about it and get into any depth with it and examine the condition of the nation you live in with regard to every system, I don't care what the system is. It can be the system that we call the penal system. Who do we put in prison and why do we put them there and how long do we put them there for? There is, in many cases, there is no hope for redemption, even though they call them correction facilities. They're correcting. That's not what they exist for, is any form of correction. And they have as much corruption inside the facility as they have outside the facility. And so if you're a drug dealer, you can deal drugs inside as much as outside. So he said, okay, these people are criminal. And every now and then we get some kind of a news report of something that happened inside of a facility where a guard was attacked, or whether they find out, like down here at the Trumbull County Jail, where they find out that all this drug trafficking is going on inside the jail, and they don't know why. They don't have any idea why, which is not logical to me that they wouldn't have some concept, because somebody in our day, somebody is probably making a buck on it. Somebody's getting some money to turn their head the other way to let it go through. So this would be crime, and then criminal would mean they are guilty of a crime. And that's applied to people. And then he said that it violates moral obligation. So it's moral obligation, all right? Now we go to the Ten Commandments as a starting point. The word justice, and we're going to get into some scripture here in a minute. The word justice is the virtue, now think about this, the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. The virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. Now, how would you apply justice in a learning center? If you're going to give what is their due, now we have a merit system, but what if we gave them the merit, the position we call S, C, or A level? What if we gave that, and at the point we gave that, the person had earned it, but in the meantime, they have taken advantage of it, and they've fallen off in their willingness to meet the terms, and so you have to remove it, and they lose their privilege, because what that does, basically, now it just gives them an extra 5 minutes on break. So if the person is not on S level, they go out for 15, the person is, they go for 20. So we say, all right, if that person then has violated, you have to give them what is due them, which means removing that privilege and putting them back on the what would be the norm for that kind of activity. Or what if you have a person excuse me, this actually happened to me at a breakfast at Mary Yoder's. I ordered oatmeal, and when I order oatmeal, I always specify I want milk and brown sugar with it. Well, on this particular morning, whoever was our server came, and I said, "Okay, I would like a bowl of oatmeal, and I would like milk and brown sugar," and I was brought the oatmeal, but I was brought no milk nor neither brown sugar. So I had this bowl of oatmeal there, and the person who brought it was long gone. They came and were out doing other things, probably serving other people. And it was you know how they have the people walk around with a coffee pot, and they walk around asking, would you like me to warm it up or whatever. And I asked that person, is it possible for me to get some milk and brown sugar? And she said yes, and it was not long after that that she brought it over to me, but the server never did. The server had not done what they were requested to do, and either they didn't hear me when I said it, or they just either forgot or ignored, but I think they usually write that all down, don't they? So this was, she did not give me what was due me. So this is giving to everyone what is his due. Now, if I go over to 2 Corinthians, I'm sure you're familiar with this. 2 Corinthians, justice is giving to everyone what is his due. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must, now that's a very emphatic word, we must. There's no exception. Bill, you can listen to me. For we must all, who's all? We must all. That's every person in this room, every person not in this room. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So this is a reality. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For what reason? So that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So in this definition, he says that everyone, justice is the thing which gives to everyone what is his due. So if this one person comes up to the judgment seat and they hear the words that are stated in Matthew, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. They received what is their due. If the next person walks up and he says, enter into the joy of the Lord, they received what is their due because of the grace of God upon them, which enabled them to meet the terms. They're not perfect, but they met the terms, all right? So this is a question I get asked by a couple of my grandsons on a regular basis. And it always starts like this. I don't understand. And I say to them, who said I understand everything? For me to understand it makes me equal with God. My understanding is simply in the revelation of Scripture. What does Scripture say? So if the Scripture makes a statement, then that is the law. That is the rule given by God. So they say to me, well, I don't see why God would appoint one person to go to heaven and another person to go to hell. And I say, exactly, I know that you don't. Not only don't you, you'll never will. But that's what the Scripture teaches, that there are those. He said about the nation of Israel, basically, when he started teaching parables, and these Jewish guys he had walking with him said, why are you teaching parables? Speak plainly. He said, because the ability to understand what I am teaching has been removed from them. They are not permitted. God does not permit them. He's put them under this cloud where their minds are darkened and they cannot hear with understanding. And so all these people are going to hell. So when they come up to the judgment seat, this is the argument. Well, wait a minute. They never had a chance. Say, all I'm telling you is that God is going to bring them to the judgment seat and they're going to receive just due. They're going to receive the reward for their life. And beyond that, I have no comment because I'm not God. I cannot go in there and explain to you the doctrine of election from a logical point. I can explain it from a scriptural point by reading scriptures, but I cannot explain why God, from before the creation of the world, had determined this crowd is going to heaven and this crowd is not. I don't know how he made that determination. So some people get into foreknowledge and they say, well, the reason he determined they would go to hell was because he looked into the future and saw that they would never accept Christ. Well, that would put a condition on it. That would not just be sovereignty. That would put a condition on it. So I look out there and I say, well, that person will never accept me, so I'm going to designate them for eternal judgment in hell. That person will accept me, so I'm going to designate them for eternal bliss in heaven. Said, I have no explanation for you. I simply have to state to you what the scripture says, and that's what I believe. So if everybody's going to receive his due, we must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the reward, that's those words are not there, for the things he did in his body, in his earthly life, according to that he has done, whether it's good or bad. So whatever you did, now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that Christians are going to walk up to the throne and walk away from the throne not having a judgment. They are. They're not going to be cast out. They're not going to be put in hell. They're going to go to heaven, but they're not going to have equal standing with somebody else in heaven whose life merited greater reward. The things they did in their body were far greater in not only in what they did, but their motivation for doing it for the glory of God. They're not going to be equal to the guy who just kind of coasted along. Even though he believed in Jesus, he never really, sanctification apparently never happened in his life. And he did things, but he did them not out of worship. But he knows Jesus. He's been appointed to the kingdom, and he walks, but he's not going to have equal standing in the kingdom with the other guy. Now, that's just how it is if you're going to receive according to what you did. The completion of that says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, all you got to do is go read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very, very, very bloody. I mean, there's so many wars where the Israelites killed every man, woman, boy, and girl. The things that occurred in there are really hard to swallow sometimes because you see the violence of it, but you understand the justice of the violence because who they were working against. But that also happened to Israel when they were in a state of rebellion. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, that when they come to judgment, when they come to this judgment seat, and we know they're going to receive according what they did in their body, that we try to explain to them the way to avoid the severe judgment and go into the glory of God. Now, we have no control over it. We can be evangelistic to the nth degree. We can do everything we can to talk to people about Jesus Christ in the hope that they will come to Jesus Christ, because we have no knowledge if they're elect or not. So we're hoping that they're going to, in our language, come to Jesus Christ, be drawn by God the Father to Christ. That's what he said, all the Father has given me will come to me. So we are extremely evangelistic, but we have no control. Just like anything else, we have no control. So we can't force a person into the kingdom. You can use fear, you can use promise, you can use any tool. You can't force them into the kingdom because they're either already there or they're not there and they're not going to be there. But that doesn't mean you don't share the gospel. You don't present it in your state of ignorance, hoping that the person you're sharing it with is going to be gifted by God to hear it, receive it, and to become a worshiper of Jesus Christ. I'm in this situation with my brother, and when I was there on Friday, Martha and I went on Friday and stood there, and we talked a little bit and had prayer with him. And as I was walking out, Mona asked me if I would perform the service. When he passes, would you perform the service? Well, first of all, how do I know I'm going to be here? So I said, well, if I'm still here, I would be honored to do it. Yes, I would be happy to do that. So I've thought about it, and I thought, now, this family, and I made this point while I was there, I said, you need to understand that just because they're a part of the family doesn't make them Christian. That mom and dad could be great Christians. Brothers and sisters could be great. That doesn't mean everybody is. So What I will have to do is, I will, however God lets me do it, I will have to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and challenge people to surrender their life to Christ so that they can, at the point of their death, have the assurance of going home to be with the Lord. So it said, this is we, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, we plead with men. Then this is Paul's whole ministry. As Paul's going around, his whole, that's what he's doing, is persuading men and pleading with men. For he said, we are made manifest to God. I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, which means they're able to actually understand what he's teaching. They're able to get the truth of it, which brings the conviction of sin, and then come to the response where they become a believer in Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, he said, whether we be beside ourselves, because some of the people are saying, you're nuts. You're crazy, man. What kind of stuff is this you're talking about? So he said, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. If I'm a little bit off up here, then the things I'm teaching are maybe my own imagination. God knows that this is to God. But what I am saying is to teach you the terror of the Lord and the judgment is for your cause, so that your conscience can be touched and you can come in the confession of sin. When we read this is a problem everywhere. When a person writes a confession of sin for congregational use, when the person writes the confession of sin, only that person knows why they wrote that confession. Why are these particular words in here? And it doesn't mean that they know something about somebody. And so I'm going to put words in here that John over there is going to read, and it's just words to say we are all sinners before God. And the Bible says we are sometimes overcome by sin, even if it's not to a great measure. And so I'm going to use these words in our confession of sin in the hope that as people go through there, they're not just going to read words. So we say when we read our confession of sin, we are in a state of dependence upon the Holy Spirit to persuade people. All right, I don't have today's bulletin in front of me, but I'm sure there's a confession in there. And so when we read it, we just read it. That's why we always take time afterwards and say to people, we're going to give you a time of private meditation where you can come to God with whatever you need to come to God with. You know, if you got mad and kicked the cat, you need to ask God to give you forgiveness for the loss of your anger. Whatever you did, that's in the privacy of your priesthood. We're not intruding into it. We're not trying to make a gossip session out of it. We're simply giving you opportunity to go to God. Now, whether they do that or don't do that, that's up to them. That's up to them. Part of the function of that, part of the reason for that private time is since in our general confession, we don't have a clue. We know that the words are true in themselves, but we're thinking ahead and we're thinking about that person coming to the table. And we're saying, we don't want you coming up here if you are living in sin. Don't do this. Well, we don't make that specific point, but that's what we're doing so that they have the opportunity to go to God and in our language make something right. Then they can come to the table having been cleansed, because that's the promise of God that he would do that. And this is an act of justice. It is giving to each person what is due. Then he said, it is the equal distribution of right. Excuse me. The equal distribution of right in expressing opinions. The equal distribution of right in expressing opinions. Now let's do a contrast. First, we're going to go to Matthew 10, Matthew chapter 10, And we're going to get what is said. Let's see. No, that's not Matthew 10. What is it? Let me go to 28 and see. Matthew 10. I got the wrong reference here. Let me just tell you what he said. Jesus said that if they destroyed the temple, he would build it in 3 days. And it says clearly, he spoke this about his own body. He spoke this about his own body. Let's try John 2. Instead of Matthew, let's go to John. John chapter 2, okay? Chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, he's saying something that they don't understand. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now, he's speaking of his body. He speaks of the temple of his body. They think he's talking about that big church building over there. 46 years we were building this thing. You're going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days? So he speaks, the Holy Spirit tells us he is speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. He had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture, because he did, 3 days and three nights, and he's back up again. And he told them beforehand he would rebuild it in 3 days. Now, this is the statement. So in a just situation, you do not misrepresent. You do not misrepresent what was actually said. And now I go over to Matthew chapter 26, I guess. Matthew 26, I hope. Matthew 26 and verses 57 to 61. Now, this is when he's on trial. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. They sought false witness against Jesus. They were looking for something that would transgress a Mosaic law, so that they would have a justice in rendering his due by putting him to death. So they couldn't find anybody that could tell him truthfully that he had done anything that would require capital punishment. And so they're seeking false witnesses. But it says in verse 60, they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, they're quoting him, but they are quoting him incorrectly. They are taking his words and instead of giving just due, making his words say what he intended it to say when he spoke it, they now try to make it actually going to destroy the temple building and rebuild the temple building in 3 days. And, of course, it says the high priest arose and said, don't you answer anything? What is it which is these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Why? Because what's the point of answering a lie? Especially when you know the people who had you on trial are looking to believe a lie as opposed to believe the truth. Now, we're seeing that with this Kavanaugh guy. Here's this Kavanaugh guy, and everybody who has known him has testified of his excellent character, his excellent moral character. And now we're getting to the point where it looks like there's a possibility he will be confirmed. And so Dianne Feinstein says she had a letter or a call or something from an unknown girl, has no name. And this unknown girl said that he, Kavanaugh, had tried to molest her back when they were in high school. Now, what they're doing is exactly the same thing they did to Clarence Thompson with Anita Hill. So they kept bringing up. Now, they're not going to take his answer. He kept saying it never happened, it never happened, it never happened. They're not going to take his answer. They're going to hopefully get the news media involved in this and create a huge lie that eventually they can use to discredit the individual and then come forward and say, see, we couldn't put him on the court because of his character. Now, what they don't do is tell you the character of the ones that are already there. How is his character so much worse than, and then you name whoever else, and you say, I know it's probably a B-29 flight inner bill. So it's somebody say, what is the idea? Well, here's the idea. As I said on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, the greatest lust that men are endued with is the lust of power, the lust for power. Ever since Jesus, powerful people have been trying to overthrow the church, the true church. They've been trying to take away all of its power to speak, its authority to speak, all of its authority to minister, all of anything that God gave it authority in. These people keep trying to take it away, and they do it with lies. And so Rome gets established. They established the Jesuits at the time of the Reformation, and the Jesuits start the Counter-Reformation, and then they take this course of action of first of starting schools and then infiltrating the, quote, Protestant, end quote, churches. That's a part of their commitment. When you become a Jesuit, you surrender your life totally to the general who is what they call the Black Pope. He's the head of the Jesuits. And you surrender your life to him with regard to authority, and you surrender your life to him with regard to exalting Roman Catholicism or the Pope. So what these guys are sent out to do is to become other denominational ministers. And they go out and they get married, and they have children, and they become a Methodist preacher or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or some other thing preacher, and they go into those churches, and they have this facade of this really likable, mild-mannered, meek individual who everybody loves, who is taking them away from Christ, away from Christ, away from Christ. And so they get over into what they call ecumenism. We're all equal. I just heard a recording of Billy Graham telling the guy that had the Crystal Cathedral, of telling him why not only Muslims, but people who have no particular religion all around the world are going to go to heaven because of the sincerity of their practicing of their faith. And Schuller, that's his name, Bob Schuller, he says back to him, I am so glad to hear you say that. And I thought, now, Billy, wait a minute. You went around this world holding these huge crusades, and you stood up there in the pulpit, and you said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come forward. We'll say a prayer with you. We'll give you some literature. You'll be on your way. And you sit here today and actually say you don't have to be a Christian. You can be anything so long as you're sincere. And that they're going to go to heaven. Well, that means they're not going to receive their just due when they come to the judgment. So it's not a true judgment. If they're going to receive their just due, they are not in Christ. They are lost. They are eternally lost. And they're going to go into the horrible, horribleness of hell. So this is the equal distribution of right in expressing opinion. So what I just said, the equal distribution of right in expressing opinions, is found in the Declaration of Independence, where it says you have the right to free speech. Now, there are certain areas of free speech you don't have, which is in law, such as slander. You can't slander somebody. Libel, you can't be libelous. There's some other things that you are said you can't do, to the point today where they're saying, if you are a Christian, you can't criticize the homosexual, especially in a judgmental manner, because that's a hate crime. You hate that person. Say, Well, I sure hate what they do. I don't even know the person, but I sure hate what they do. And the reason I hate it is because God hates it. So that is not just our opinion. That is a biblical truth. Now, if you are just speaking your own opinion isn't worth a whole lot unless it is expression of biblical truth some way. It has to express it. So I'm really anxious to see Bob. I probably won't see him till Wednesday, but even then if he don't have a meeting. But I'm really anxious to see him and say, what kind of a response did you get if you were teaching ethics from a biblical perspective and using the law of God as the origin of law? Did you had to either be negative or positive or indifferent or a combination? Some people positive, some negative, some indifferent. That's something that only God knows. So when we talk about justice, we're talking about this rule, which we actually see played out in the scripture here, and in the equal distribution of the right in expressing opinions. Now, this is the last one, and I know we've been through this 100 times, but let me go there once more. It's in the 4th chapter of Acts. This is when the man who's never walked in his life gets healed. And he goes walking and leaping and praising God, and the people see him walking and leaping and praising God, and they heard Peter say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he takes him by the hand and helps him up. And the guy gets up. And immediately his ankles and his feet are strengthened. And he goes walking and leaping and praising God. And now these guys have to do something about it. Because the truth of Christ's authority over sin, over affliction, over disease has been put on public display. And so these come to a meeting, and this says in verse 14 of Acts 4, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now, what if you had a guy who was known in the neighborhood as, let's take Marie just for a second. What if God suddenly gave her a right mind, and the right mind confessed Christ as Savior and Lord, and this 180 occurs in her, then they say, what is anybody going to say about it? Well, they'll probably say, boy, it's a good thing you put her in that psych ward. It's a good thing they gave her this medicine, or a good thing they gave her that medicine. And you say, no, that has nothing to do with it. The power of God. God came, and God alone took the insanity away and put a sound mind in there. So they're astonished at this physical thing, and so they say, they had Peter and John go outside, and the question is, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done. Now the speech that they uttered was, in the name of Jesus. I don't have any money, but what I have, and he says, in the name of Jesus, right, rise up. And they ask him in verse 8, by what power? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, now begins his defense. So in the 3rd chapter, he says in verse 6, such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. All right? That's their speech. So you are supposed to have the right to express your opinion as a believer in Jesus Christ, which Peter did. And now these guys come together and they go through their discussion because a notable miracle has been done, and they can't say anything against it. So when they call them in, verse 18, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, this is Bob at Tiffin College. If God gives him favor, excuse me, he's going to have taught a biblical class, a Bible study basically, and that there will be a positive response on some who will come and tell him that. The college now is going to be like this meeting, And they're going to have to get together, whoever they are, and say, hey, you know what, we had this guy come in here to teach on criminal justice, specifically on the subject of ethics. And he went in there and he opened the Bible and started teaching from the Bible. And he started quoting William Blackstone and a few other guys he had to quote. And he's quoting Webster 1828. And he's doing all this sort of thing and giving them the scripture. And we have seen a notable event. We've seen a number of those people in that class who began to believe it. What are we going to do to this guy? Well, of course, they could say, well, we're never having him back here. Or the Holy Ghost could move, and they could say, we're going to have him come back and teach another one. That's out of our control. So they commanded them not to teach in the name of Jesus. That's the same. They have the right to speak what God told them to speak. Go make disciples. They have a right to do it. I was talking to my grandson, and he called me and asked me a question, and I gave him an answer. And I could tell on the other end, we have these long pause where I'm just sitting and waiting, and then finally there's something, and I said, have you noticed that I never initiate the conversation with you people? I never start it. But if you ask me a question, I have the right to answer that question according to my faith in what the scripture teaches. He never did answer me. Do you understand? I have the right. If you have the right to say what you say, I have the right given by God, the authority of God. Now, when we perform any ministry, when Jim comes up here in the pulpit this morning, it is by the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore, his speech, which remember, government tried to stifle preachers because of this stupid thing where they all became nonprofit corporations, and therefore the government is saying, you can't talk about politics, you can't talk, and they give them this list of what they can't say, or if they do, they'll lose their tax-exempt status. And so the preachers go in there under the authority of a satanic power who says you can't preach, and they obey it. But over here, there's these other guys who say, you have no authority to tell me not to do that. I am commanded by Jesus Christ to preach the word, to teach and make disciples and train them to make other disciples. That is the authority of Jesus Christ. So I told the people at the hospital when I baptized Kenny in my preliminary, I said, I want you to understand what I'm going to do today is by the authority of Jesus Christ, and there is no other authority. Christ is the authority. People get their authority from him. But it's only the authority he gives them. They have no authority. So I said, a nurse will not be allowed to walk in here and say, you can't baptize him in here. Now, that didn't happen. I didn't expect. But you can't. Why? Because I am doing this in the authority of Jesus Christ. And I would have to completely ignore it. And even if they said, listen, if you do this, we're going to call the police and have you put out. I'd have to say, tough on me. I'm going to have to do it. Why? That's the authority. So Christ is the authority. So they said, you can't speak this name publicly. Well, of course, they ignored it. And they said to them, we can only speak the things we have seen and heard. And when they further threatened them, now, this is not justice. What's happening here is injustice, because by simple definition of even Webster, who comes along many years later, he recognizing equal distribution of the right in expressing opinions. So if somebody expresses an opinion to you that you completely disagree with, it doesn't mean they don't have a right to express it. You don't have to believe it. And you have equal right to speak back. Now, of course, you're going to use some biblical guideline. You don't answer a fool according to his folly. You know, if what they're saying is that, you're not going to get into that. And, okay, what I'm going to tell you is the truth, and it's up to you to take it or not take it. Amen.